morning, everyone. Let's stand and we'll sing number 102, Wonderful Grace of Jesus.
Before we have the announcement, why don't we go around, everybody stand up, go around, shake hands with somebody today, okay?
Thank you.
Okay. As your Amen. Let me acknowledge a couple of visitors that we have here today. I see a family over here. If you want to introduce yourself to the church, welcome to Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church.
So half of us know each other.
Oh, okay. Oh, amen. Okay. Nice to. Oh, amen. Well, nice to meet you. Welcome to the new Chula Vista Baptist Church. Amen. Do we have anybody else that's visiting for the first time? Good to see Brother David. How was your service this last Wednesday? We prayed for you, sir. Yeah, we did. We did. Any visitors in the back? No? That I'm missing? I think we do. Yes. Yes, ma'am. Can you introduce yourself?
This is my sister.
Oh, you're Auntie Jeannie. Sister. Well, you want to introduce them, Sister Jeannie? Okay, welcome to Chula Vista Valley Baptist Church. Amen. Tonight is our second Sunday of the month, so we do have our potluck fellowship. Also, during the service, there is a children's church going on. Well, the children will be singing on their own, will be preaching on their own, and they're here to sing for us today. Amen. Okay, let's continue with our scripture reading, Brother Raul.
Good morning. How about today's scripture is from the Psalms 37. Here David tells us about to trust in God and delight in him. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourselves also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as a noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off. Those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, indeed, you will diligently look diligently for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Little that the righteous man has is right better than the riches of the wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadow, shall vanish into smoke. They shall vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those who are blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those who are cursed by him shall be cut off. God bless the reading of his word.
Brother Johnny, you have a special for us?
Yeah.
And while you're... Oh, you have a CD to put in?
Yeah. Go back and help me.
Good morning, everyone. You know when we drive along the freeway, go to parks and everything, we see the flowers and you know, all the floral arrangement, and we see all its beauty. Amen. We can see it with our eyes, but you know, there's one thing I cannot see with my eyes, but I've read about it, and I know it's beautiful because my Lord dwells there. Amen. I'm talking about that blessed place called heaven.
Warm enough.
Amen. You know, I hope that everyone's New Year's still going all right so far. And all we drink may be free.
rare jewels or splendor are glowing. How beautiful heaven must be. Oh, the angels so sweetly are singing up there by the beautiful sea. When their chords, when their chords are ringing, how beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. Fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be.
Yes, it is, beloved. Yes, it is. Praise God. Hallelujah. Lord.
All righty, we're going to have our offertory hymn, number 519, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Great is Thy faithfulness.
Brother Roger.
Thank you so much, Lord, for your faithfulness. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your guidance. We pray, Lord, that everything is done here today will be to glorify you. Be with our pastor. He breaks open the bread of life for us. That hearts and minds will be true to your word. We thank you so much, Lord, that we have a church that preaches your word without compromise. We again thank you so much for your blessing. We thank you for the families that are represented here today. Bless them. Be good to our visitors. Thank you so much again for our missionaries that we support and that you provide protection for us throughout the world. Again, we thank you so much for loving us. We thank you for dying on the cross and shedding our blood for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Sister Ruthie, Nehemiah chapter 8, if you would stand in honor of God's word today. If it is your first time hearing me preach or visiting with us, there is an order to how I prepare my messages. We begin the messages by looking at the text. That's called textual exposition. And it will make a practical application and then a spiritual application. Nehemiah chapter 8, we've been dealing with the book of Nehemiah. We're in chapter 8 now. Reading from verses 1 through 6, if you want to follow along with me. Nehemiah chapter 8, the Bible says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah, and Shema, and Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, Maaseiah on his right hand, on his left hand Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchiah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up." Hint, verse 6. "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." Amen. That's the Protestant type of how a service is to be conducted. Let me ask my brother in the back to lift up his voice and pray for our message this morning.
All right, Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we thank you for just the privilege to come here and to worship you, to give glory and honor unto thee. Lord, please remind us that this is all about you, not even about us. It's all about you. It's all about what you've done for us. And we're here to give glory and honor unto thee for your goodness, for your mercy, for your faithfulness, for your love. We thank you for Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you don't have a Bible and you're sitting right next to someone who does, Please share the scripture, because I go through a lot of verses and sometimes it gets difficult to follow. Exposition of the scripture begins with chapter 8, verse number 1. But you're probably wondering, Pastor, you preached from Nehemiah chapter 6, and now you're jumping to Nehemiah chapter 8. The reason why we're skipping Nehemiah chapter 7 is if you look at Nehemiah chapter 7, you'll see a genealogy and a census. And I don't want to spend a whole hour going through the names of the children of Elam, the children of Zetu, the children of Zekah. And for that reason, we're skipping Nehemiah chapter 7. Amen? So Nehemiah chapter 8, how many of you have like to read your Bible and every now and then you come across a text like in Leviticus and in Numbers? And you're reading verse after verse and you're wondering, what is this all about? Amen? Well, that's what you have in Nehemiah chapter 7. Now, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Amen? You can garner spiritual things from chapter 7. For example, if you look at verse 63, it's talking about how one lineage of priesthood were actually false priests, because they were not of the line of Aaron. And you look at verse 73, and you'll see how on that lesson on the seventh month, I can go on and talk to you about the eschatological and prophetical implications of Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 73. Would you like me to do that? No, we're going to get to chapter 8. Amen? Chapter 8 begins with a proper place. Verse 1. The Bible says, all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. In earlier chapters, we saw the 12 gates that were surrounding the city of Jerusalem. One of those gates was the water gate. Now, notice how after the victory of Israel in rebuilding Jerusalem, the first thing that they did was they gathered themselves together in one place. Now, here's how this goes, the exposition of it. Verse 1 is about a proper place, a proper place that is able to contain the people as one. Today, in the modern times, people argue that you do not need church, that you don't need to come to church, that you can worship God anywhere in a pantheistic type of worship, that you don't need to come to a place of worship. That's a modern teaching. Teaches how you can just worship God in your house. You can worship God in your bathroom. You can worship God in the mall. It's true, you can. But nevertheless, that does not mean that there is no appointed place, that there is no proper place for God's people to meet.
Right.
Amen? Amen. People say, oh, why would I come to church if I can just turn on my TV and listen to a televangelist? I can have church in front of my TV. Why would I come to church? Amen?
Amen?
Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25. The Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You see, you have to come to a place of worship. Can you rebuke someone? Can someone rebuke you if you're listening to a televangelist? That's why people don't want to come to church. Amen? Because they don't want to deal with their fellow Christians. They want to listen to the message, but they don't want to deal with their fellow Christians. But nevertheless, there must be a proper place. Verse 2, there must be a proper preacher. Look at verse 2. There's this man named Ezra. He was a scribe from Ezra chapter 7. Look at Ezra, verse 2. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women. Now in the Old Testament, in the Jewish Old Testament, the books of Ezra and Nehemiah were one. So you'll find a somewhat of a repetition of the incidents in the book of Ezra, as long as with the book of Nehemiah. But notice there is a proper preacher. There is a proper... God calls men to preach. Go to Ezra chapter 7, I said. Ezra chapter 7, look at verse 6 and verse 10. Ezra chapter 7, look at verse 6 on this man named Ezra. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law. He was ready. Verse 10, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach it in Israel, statutes and judgments. See, God calls man, and God calls, and God sanctifies and separates the man of God to deliver his message. There are people say, "Well, that's legalism, Pastor. Isn't it that anybody can preach?" Yes, anybody can preach. If you are a Christian, you can preach. But what we're talking about is the proper worship. There is a proper place, and there is a proper preacher. Amen. If I came to this church wearing jeans and t-shirt with holes and with a mohawk that's green on one side and red on the other side, would you care to listen? If I had earrings, a nose ring right here, and earrings all around my left side of my ear, which I did, amen, before I got saved, there is a proper preacher. There must be a proper man of God to deliver the proper word of God.
Amen.
Amen? Verse 3 now. We come to the proper order in the church. Proper order. Look at verse 3. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. Now you're thinking, whoa. 6 in the morning until noon, until 12 o'clock. We started at 11, so we'll be here until 5 p.m. Amen? That's what it says right here. But there was a proper order. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, those that could understand in the ears of the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And we see later on that when Ezra opened the book in verse 5, all the people stood up. That's your proper order of service. I know someone who said, well, you don't have to have an order in service. You don't have to be so legalistic and so strict on how you conduct your church services. It's true. We're not legalists. But there must be a proper way of worshiping God.
Amen.
Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul was dealing with the Corinthian church. Go to verse 17 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll get to the message. I'm just doing an exposition for now. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse 17 to 22. And the Apostle Paul, in dealing with the Corinthian church, he says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse." And he goes on and on all the way to verse 34. And in verse 34 he says, "And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation." Verse 34, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But notice what he says. He says, "And the rest will I set in order when I come." See, what's going on in the Corinthian church is there was chaos there. Everybody wanted to do what they wanted to do. One Corinthian family wanted to worship God one way. Another Corinthian family wanted to worship God another way. One family wanted to give this kind of offering. Another family wanted to give that kind of offering. Somebody had their own prophecies. Other church members had their own doctrine and their own teaching. And so when the Corinthian church met, you know what you had? Chaos. Chaos. And Paul had to rebuke them in chapter 14. Here's what he says. Chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, he says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." So yes, there must be a proper form of worship. Amen? We're living in a time when churches are turning into alternative and rock music with strobe lights and smoke coming out of the altar. And the song leader holds a guitar and loses his mind over the music and dances and hops around, and they call that worship. And the entire congregation goes into an uproar as the song leader, you know, sings their favorite hymn. God is not the author of confusion.
Amen.
Verses 3 to 4, there is a proper time. We saw in verse 3 that it was from morning until midday. There has to be a proper time. I say, that's pretty long. You're talking about 6 hours of preaching. If you're visiting with us today, I'm sorry. I hope you had breakfast. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. We get out around 12:15, okay? But there must be a proper time. Remember in the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 9, there was this man by the name of Eutychus. Go to Acts chapter 20, verse 9. You remember him? In Acts chapter 20, verse 9, when Paul was preaching, look at this. Acts chapter 20, verse 9. "And there sat in a window," they met in a house, There sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. Do we have any Eutychus here today? Anybody falling asleep? Let me warn you. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. You want to fall asleep in the church? But Paul was long preaching that this young man named Eutychus fell asleep and he died. Don't be caught up dead in church, amen? Amen. So there is a proper time. We live in the United States. We're a time-driven culture, amen? If you got here at 11 o'clock for the morning service and I drive into the parking lot around 11:30, you know what you're going to be wondering? Where's Pastor? Who's preaching today? Amen? So there must be a proper time. There must be a proper time. You know, we Filipinos, if you're a Filipino, you can get mad at me because I'm Filipino too. Amen? We have this habit of coming in late. If you say 11 o'clock, what that means is 11:15. What that means is that I start getting ready at 11. That way I may be here around 11:15, 11:20. Amen? But there must be a proper time. Verse 5. I'm guilty of it. I'm not being a hypocrite. Verse 5. There must be a proper content or a proper book. Look at verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. There is proper. You can't just come to church. As a preacher, do you realize that I cannot preach to you any other topic outside of the Word of God? Imagine coming to a church and sitting in your pulpit, holding in your pews, and you're holding onto your Bible, waiting for the pastor to say, open to the book of Nehemiah chapter 8. Instead, I tell you, today we're going over we're going to talk about, the Hippocratic Oath, which I did when I swore to take care of the human body, to save life. On the Hippocratic Oath, you're going to be here thinking like, Pastor, not a single time did you open the Bible. You're going to revolt. You're going to walk out of here because you came to church to listen to some mumbo jumbo, worthless piece of knowledge. Amen? But there must be a proper topic from the proper content, from the proper book. In the modern times, a lot of preaching turns into worldly wisdom. They talk about humanism. I know a pastor friend of mine. He wrote a book on something about how to deal with the opposite sex. And he preached from that book that he wrote. No verse. Do you realize that's not proper worship? That's not church. Now you can do that when I was at University of UC San Diego, we did that. You can take a class and learn about everything about this world, but when it comes to the church, there is one book that is lifted up. There's one book that I must preach from, and that is this book. There is no other manual. Amen. Proper content, proper book. And then there's the proper worship in verse 6. Look at verse 6 now. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered. Amen. Amen. You know, the best thing that you can do to your preacher is to respond, amen. Amen. Amen means you're agreeing with me. Amen means you're encouraging me. You want me to continue preaching. Amen means it hurts, but say it anyway. Amen. And here's the proper worship. The Bible says, with lifting up their hands. Lifting up their hands. If you're a fundamental Bible-believing Baptist, you know what we've fallen into? Into this trend, into this culture that in the Baptist church, you're not supposed to raise up your hand. Because everybody looks at you, you're supposed to be calm. And oh, don't raise your hand. No proper worship. If you agree with it, raise up your hand. As a matter of fact, when you worship God, you in 2 Kings chapter 5, you know what they did? They raised up your hand. That means you're glorifying God. And secondly, they bowed their heads. Bowed their heads. Psalm 95, verse 6, the Bible says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, if you don't kneel now, you know what will happen? You will be forced to kneel. Let me say again, if you don't kneel in the church now, if you don't come to the old-fashioned altar now and kneel to the Creator of all things, there will come a time when you will be forced to do that. Amen. Philippians chapter 2, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth. Amen?
Amen.
That's proper worship. You know, in the Middle East, if you look at, I'm not a proponent of them, I'm not supporting them, I'm actually against them. But if you look at how Muslims worship their God, by the way, their God is not our God, okay?
Amen.
But notice how Muslims worship their God. You know what they do when they come in into their mosque? They take off their shoes. And then they crawl onto their knees. And throughout the whole service, you know what they're doing? They're on all fours. They're on their knees and their hands are on the ground. In the Middle East, in the earlier times, in the biblical times, that's how they worship God. If you watch a faithful Muslim, every time the 6 o'clock comes, 6 in the morning, 6 at night, you know what they do? They walk around carrying a mat. Okay? They would lay down that mat. They would face Mecca, the direction of Mecca, and they would bow down. They would go to their knees, and they would put their hands to the ground and touch their foreheads to the ground, acknowledging their God. Oh, we Christians. Amen? Don't we revere God the same way that the Muslims revere their God, their false God? And yet it's very seldom for Christianity today to come and bow down on an old-fashioned altar. There's a proper worship. And then there's a proper preaching. Look at verse 7 and 8. I'll get to the message. I have about 15 minutes. Look at verse 7 and 8. So there's a proper form of worship, and there's a proper preaching also. Proper delivery of the message. Verse 7. Also, Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah, Jamin, Acub, Shebadiah, Hodijah. Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites. 13 translators. The reason why these men were here is because they all spoke different dialects, and they were there to translate Ezra's preaching. The Jews, they were conquered by so many different countries that not a single Jew spoke one unifying language. So Ezra brought these different men to translate what he was preaching. By the way, in the book of Acts, the same thing happened. Although it was miraculously. Because the apostles spoke in one language, but all the nations heard them in their own language. No need for a translator. Man, remember that? But look at verse 7 and 8. The Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. Nobody walks out in a biblical preaching. Amen. So they read in the book, in the law of God, number one, distinctly. That's a biblical exegesis. And gave the sense, that's exposition, and caused them to understand the reading. Finally, that's application. So the proper way of preaching is to first do an exposition of the text, cause the people to understand what has been read, and then finally, how does it apply to the listener? Proper preaching. Secondly, besides that order, that manner of preaching, go back to verse 3. What is proper preaching? Did you know that proper preaching is negative first before positive? Look at verse 3. Last phrase says, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Now, if you attend our Sunday school in our evening services, you'll understand. Maybe you've been saved for a while. You'll understand that the book of the law, the Pentateuch, are books of judgment. Are books of thou shalt and thou shalt not. Prohibitions. Legalities. What you should do and what you should not do. It's negative. Every time the book of the law was opened, judgment was about to come. Look at verse 9. Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people and said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep. Why? For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. You understand what's going on here? When Ezra preached from the book of the law, judgment came unto the nation of Israel, and they recognized that they have sinned against God. Proper preaching must first rebuke sin. Amen? Modern preaching today is afraid to rebuke sin. They want to talk about positivism, positive thinking, good thoughts, happy thoughts. But biblically, do you realize that positivism and joy and revival does not come before rebuke? Judgment must come first. When you got saved, you know what you need to do in order for a person to get saved? You cannot just rejoice on the fact that you're going to heaven. You must first realize that you're on your way to hell in need of a Savior. Amen. Negative must come first before positive. Amen? Amen. If you look at John chapter 16, verses 8 to 9, the Bible says, and when he is come, Jesus Christ, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Holy Spirit, I'm sorry. James chapter 3, verse 17. Look at what the Bible says. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. You know what that means? Purity first before peace. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 2. The name of the king of righteousness, after also the king of Salem, which is king of peace. Righteousness comes first before peace. Luke chapter 2, verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. You must first glorify God before you cannot have peace. You understand? Proper preaching rebukes first before it exhorts and encourages. People try to bring peace on earth. When I was a teenager, I liked that symbol, that circular peace symbol. That was one of the trends of the hippie culture. Peace. The United Nations, they're trying to achieve peace. They tell Israel, just give up the land already. Give up the land already that we may have peace. You know what they don't know? There must be purity first. There must be righteousness first. There must be glory to the God of the highest first before peace will come. Amen?
Amen.
Finally, the proper result. Verses 9 through 12. The proper result of proper preaching, of proper worship from a proper book by a proper preacher in a proper place. Number one is sanctification. Look at verse 9. And the Levites that taught the people said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Sanctification. The Bible says, this day is holy. Do you believe that your Bible is holy? Do you believe that there is a Holy Spirit that moves in the hearts of men? Do you believe that you are holy? You're called holy brethren if you're saved today.
Amen.
See, there are things that are holy in this world.
Amen.
You still have the holy book, you have the Holy Spirit, and then you still have the holy brethren.
Amen.
There must be the proper result is number one, sanctification. Number two, conviction. Conviction must come. Notice the Bible says that the people wept. The people wept. When Jonathan Edwards preached his message on sinners in the hands of an angry God, you know what happened to America? History tells us that thousands of listeners wept. There was conviction. When Billy Sunday preached, oh man, good old Billy Sunday. That old former drunkard.
Amen.
He got saved. Remember him?
Amen.
You know what happened when he preached? Liquor stores closed down. Movie theaters closed down. Houses of prostitution closed down. And America had its revival.
Amen.
There was conviction. And then finally, a proper result. There is rejoicing. Look at verse 9 again. The Bible says, for the joy... where are we at? Verse 9. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet and send portions unto them. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. See, when all is set in order, there is rejoicing as a result.
Amen.
Here's the message. Here's the message. You're looking at the nation of Israel. The character of a nation that is truly repentant, renewed, and revived are these. Number one. Let me say it again. The character of a nation that is truly repentant, renewed, and revived is number one, a reverence for the Word of God.
Amen.
A reverence for the Word of God. Psalm 138 verse 2 says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Question, Americans, has the United States restored the Bible in its place? Have we? Wasn't the Bible used to be taught in the public schools?
Amen.
Wasn't the Bible used to be the prominent book in the courthouse?
Amen.
Wasn't the Bible the prominent book in every American home?
Amen.
Number two. Acknowledgement of God's might and greatness. Isaiah 26 verse 2 says, open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Isaiah 60 verse 12 says, for the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. I tell you, has this country acknowledged its biblical heritage? Have we? Is the Bible being taught as a book of history again? Nope. Number three, the third characteristic of a nation that has truly repented and revived. It sets aside holy things. It sets aside holy things. Do Americans, do we still revere and set aside Sunday for church? If you're old enough, you should remember a time when most businesses closed on Sunday. You know, I applaud the businesses like the Christian-owned businesses. They get into lawsuits because they close on Sunday. We need to set aside holy things. If you're a father, or even a mom, do you lead your family to church on Sunday? Is that a part of your lifestyle? Have you decided and say, you know what? Sunday is not a ball day. I'm sorry. Sunday is not a beach day. Sunday is not a park day. Is Sunday still the same Sunday that you knew, that you were brought up into? Is it? Amen. Now to the Christian. The character of a Christian who is truly repentant, renewed, and revived is this, or are these. Number one, a hunger for the Word of God. Romans 11, verse 33, the Bible says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgment and His ways past finding out." Do you have a hunger for the Word of God? Psalm 119, verse 11 says, "Thy Word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The character of a truly repentant and renewed and revived Christian is you have a hunger for the Word of God. Number two, you have an acknowledgement and constant awareness of God's presence. In Acts chapter 3, verse 12, the Bible says, when Peter saw it, they were beginning to worship the apostles as they performed the miracles. But you know what Peter, how Peter rebuked them? Listen to what Peter said in Acts chapter 3, verse 12. He answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" You know what the apostles' mindset was? They had an acknowledgement and a constant awareness of God's presence. Do you, as a Christian today? And then finally, the third characteristic of a Christian who is truly repentant, renewed, and revived is a consecrated life. A consecrated life. Romans chapter 6, verse 16, the Bible says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." A consecrated life. Amen? Are you a truly repentant, renewed, and revived Christian today? Do you have, number one, do you have the hunger for God's word? Do you have a constant acknowledgement and awareness of the presence of God? Number three, is your life consecrated? Consecrated. Set apart for Him. Set apart for Him. Every head bowed, every eye closed. First, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there is no spiritual application for you today. Until you meet the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, it just does not make any sense. Until the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you and begins to open up your eyes of understanding of the Scripture. But maybe you are saved today. How's your worship? How's your worship? When was the last time you've knelt down, raised up a hand, and bowed down to your knees in front of your Maker? When was the last time you've come to the old-fashioned altar? When was the last time? Maybe you've been a Christian for so long. Question is, have you been worshiping God properly? And then finally, if you're a Christian today, are you living a consecrated life? Some people have come. As the piano plays, the altar is open. We give you a chance to glorify your God, to bow your knee, acknowledge His presence and His holiness. Raise up your hand and worship Him. Do you have a hunger for the Word of God? Maybe you do not have a church that you belong to, and God led you to this place. Would you join this local assembly of Bible believers? Maybe you have not followed Christ in scriptural baptism. Would you follow Him now? Stand to your feet, please, and turn to hymn number 473. If you're sitting by a family member today and your spouse, would you hold their hand and sing as you sing this song with me today? Search me, O God. Hymn number 473. Savior, know my thoughts.
see if there be. People say
amen.
Amen. Let me ask Brother David Shandell, good to have you back. Would you close us in prayer, Brother David Shandell?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, that this morning your servant has preached your word, Lord. I pray that you will engrave it in our hearts, Lord. Help us to leave this place not being hearers only, but doers of your word, Lord. I pray that you'll bless us this week, Lord, and thank you that even in difficult times and in struggles and in tribulations, Lord, you speak to our hearts and you help us to be more sanctified, more consecrated to you. I pray you will bless us.